following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Exodus chapter 29, if you would turn there, please, tonight. Well, we're not racing through Exodus, but we are in some of the thick woods of refuge of Exodus as we're moving through this amazing book. I mean, speaking about how God redeemed a nation out of slavery, how they got down there. We know how they got there from Genesis, the end of Genesis. But as he redeems them, he did the most unexpected thing when he took not just one or two to go start over, but he brought a nation out of slavery. And he judged the nation that was hammering on them. By the way, it's really dangerous for a nation to be in a place where they make it their occupation to hammer on Israel, because God is not done with the nation of Israel in his redemptive purposes. I love the passages that say it's not really that God loved them any more than he loved anyone else, but he favored them with a very particular call to bring Messiah into the world. And he still has promises to keep with them. But where we were last week, we talked about preparing to meet with God. And we went to the very end of the chapter we're going to look at tonight. We won't go back and read it right now. We'll get to it in a little while. But the whole point of chapter 28 and 29, and really even before that, it's leading up to this where God says, I want to get together with you. I want to be with you. We're going to end with one of the most wonderful verses in all of the Bible, where it's Jesus saying this. This might clue you into what verse that might be. What is it? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And why is he knocking? Because he wants to sup with us. He wants to be with us. He wants to spend wonderful time with us. Well, the content of Exodus 29 is specifically about preparing to serve God. It's all about that. As God gets these two, this company of priests ready to stand before God on behalf of the people, then stand before the people on behalf of God. And it's preparing them to serve God. It's directed towards the priests, those who would both serve God as also they were serving the people. But they had to go through an initiatory rite, which was very, very specific, very ceremonial, and very significant in every single part of it, and probably even deeper than we know. I think there's mysteries of God's intent just hidden deep inside of all of these passages. But it's important to remember this. As we're watching this, what will be a tribe, the tribe of Levi eventually, which will be the servants, the priests, the ones who will serve God in the tabernacle and then also in the temple, that this was not primarily a volunteer position. It was, in a sense, that it was a calling, that they weren't making big money on this, but it would consume their life and the focus of this tribe of Levi, eventually Aaron, and his sons who are initiated into this. It's a beautiful scene. And by the way, I want to talk for just a minute about church leadership and leadership in the kingdom of God. You know, most church leaders around the world, by far more than just 51%, which would be the majority, by far, the great majority of Christian leaders don't get paid for what they do from the church. You look around the world, and you know what you're looking at in here tonight? You're looking at a number of people that is bigger tonight than the average size of a congregation anywhere in the world. Now, certainly, there's a huge handful of churches that are what do we call them? Mega churches, huge churches. And if you got a mega church, then you've got a need to get that mega number of people down into workable groups where they can relate to one another. So they're not just an audience looking at the guy on the platform with the pulpit and the Bible and the ear microphone, you know, hanging on his ear, that they're a family somehow. Most church leaders around the world do not serve in a paid position. They volunteer. Why? Because there's no money to pay them in the congregation that they're a part of. I had a friend still my friend, but he pastored in Kansas. His first pastorate was a small church in a very small town. And he really did a wonderful job of feeding that congregation to where the congregation in Maxville, Kansas. How many of you love Maxville, Kansas? Anybody ever been on vacation in Maxville, Kansas? If you were, it's because your car broke down there and that's where you had to spend your vacation. His church was larger than the town because all the farmers were coming into town that from the outside of Maxville. But he did a wonderful, wonderful job there. But all around the world, they volunteer. There's no money available to pay them in nations where Christianity is outlawed. And there are, many of them are underground in those places, unreached people groups where missionaries go in to serve with them. And yes, some of them are supported from home, but some of them say, I'm going to go in and live among the people. It was the Moravians. Oh, how long ago was this? Maybe 300 years ago or so that they had this passion to reach the unreached people. And this is back in the day where one particular, wasn't a Moravian, where one young man who got a passion for the lost around the world stood up and told his pastor and his church, he said, we need to reach the heathen. We need to go reach the lost around the world. And his pastor told that young man, he told him, sit down. If God wants to reach the lost around the world, he'll do it without your help. What a way to pour cold water on the fire of a young man's heart who went out and did it anyway. And God used him greatly. But nations where Christianity is forbidden are nations where most live below the poverty level, and there's no way they can be paid. You know how big the church is in America? On the averages, 50% of United States churches are under 100 people. It's 57% of them. Only 1 in 10 average 250 people in attendance or more, all the way up to the megachurch. It's just 1 in 10. And that's before COVID, because almost all churches are feeling like, well, there's a few less people here now after COVID and some of the restrictions lifted than there were before. But I want to ask you this question. How many of you can honestly say, you would say to God, God, I will go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do, as long as you provide the way, I will do that. How many of you would honestly say that to God? And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on this, but I wonder if among us there are any that would say, I feel like God has given me a call to teach his word and to pastor his people and to maybe plant churches. And here's a question for you, if that's how you feel. Would I go to a place to serve God if I couldn't get paid for the ministry there? I started on a story and I abandoned it. Let me get back to it. The Moravians said, some of them said, we want to go to the West Indies. You know who they wanted to reach in the West Indies? The slaves. They wanted to go reach out to the slaves. You know how they got there? They sold themselves into slavery to reach the slaves. They became a part of that community, and they gave themselves to that. You should read the story of the Moravian movement and how it was a part of what... How did Wesley put it? He was strangely warmed when he felt that touch of the Holy Spirit upon his life. It was the Moravians that prayed him into that strange warmness that just awake and talk about being woke. He was woke by the Spirit of God. And he went around the world to take that same message. But the question is, would I go do it if I didn't get paid? A friend of mine that I've mentioned many times really impacted me in ministry, just being around Jerry Cook. Really, really ministered to me. He pastored Four Square Church in Gresham, Oregon. And back in the 80s, the early 80s, he went to visit the underground church in China, as many of them as he could meet in the short time he was there. And he was so humbled by the passion of these people and the pastors. There were pastors that were pastoring congregations that were maybe about as big as maybe this section right here, maybe 15 people. But they were pouring their heart into those people. You couldn't get together in large groups. You met a pastor who was pastor of pastors. He was pastoring over, a large group of home churches, underground churches. And Jerry one day was just talking with him, wanted to get to know him, wanted to know what life was like for him. And he asked him the question. He said, you know, Pastor, how much do you get paid to serve here? And he said, he looked back at him like he was shocked, as if he looked at the translator and said, would you translate that again? Did he say what I think he said? How much do I get paid? He said, paid? I said, do you get paid to do what you do? He said, yeah, I do. They pay me well. He said, I don't get paid to do this. He said, I work two jobs in order to do what I do here, to support me in this, and I'm ready to take on a third job if I have to. It wasn't a paycheck for him. It was a calling. It was a passion. And those that will only serve for a paycheck need to take a heart check and ask God to, you know, bring us back to where we started. I am thankful. You know, then the scripture talks about the instruction to compensate those who labor and serve over you. And if you can, that's a wonderful thing. And I'm very thankful that I get to do what I do and that it is my occupation. But I want to tell you, and I hope I'm saying this honest in my heart, I would go back to paying my own way to do this like I did for many years if that's what God called me to do. If he said, you're done here, or if he said, I'm done here, and I'm moving all these people to someplace else in the world, and we had 15 people in a living room, that would be the joy of my heart to raise them up and send them out as well. So I don't know why I felt like I wanted to jump up and down on that a little bit tonight, but I'm not saying that in China should be the standard where the poverty level is what it is, and the fact that it's illegal to preach the gospel still in many places there. That certainly isn't the best standard, but there are places where that's just the way it is. Remember that all of us are called to serve God. Every one of us are called to be his men and women on assignment right now, tonight, tomorrow, until we go to meet him. I've said this many times. I can tell you exactly what God wants you to do with the rest of your life. In fact, I'll give you your assignment tomorrow, for tomorrow. Just follow Jesus tomorrow and do what he gives you to do. And then do the next thing he calls you to do, and the next thing he calls you to do, and the next thing. And you'll be walking the way I believe that Jesus walked. And remember, all of Israel was called to be servants of the Most High God. Hold your place there in 29 and go back to 19. Back up 10 chapters and look at verse 4 through 6 with me. As we talk tonight about preparing to serve God. Here they are coming out of Egypt. They've had their battle with the Amalekites. I just wanted to refresh your memory here when we started talking about the priesthood. Check this out. He says in verse 4, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians. Oh yeah, they'd seen it. How could they ever forget it? And how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be, read with me if you have it, a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a whole kingdom full of priests, and a holy nation. And these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. God said, go tell them, I want them all to be priests. Now, they had seen priests in Egypt, and he's going to tell them how his priests operate and how his priests minister. But he had said to them, I want all of you to be priests. Well, what happened after that call? Well, he goes down and he talks to the people, and he says, God told me he wants all of us to be priests. And you know what they said to Moses? No, 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 no. You go talk to God. They bailed out on a call of God upon their life to be a priest who meets with God, who fellowships with God, and then comes back to minister to the people. And so God said, well, we'll take this tribe. And that's the tribe that we're looking at tonight. Those that he wants to be his. Now, last week we looked at what Peter said about our high call as royal priests in 1 Peter chapter 2, 19, and you can look that up for yourself. Well, we got it right here. There's more to it, but look at the whole chapter later on, but let's read this together. Could the priests of God please raise their hands? Some of you just can't call yourself a priest, can you? Or you're tired. It's been a long day. I don't know. But let's see our identity. He says to all Christians, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. By the way, do you remember in the clothing of the high priest we looked at last week? What colors were underneath the breastplate? What color? Anybody remember? Blue, this shirt right here. Royal blue. And that blue was there to, I think, speak to the fact that you are a royal priesthood. Keep reading. A holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. How many of you are saved in here? You got a story the world needs to hear. your friends and your family and your colleagues and your workmates and the people on your soccer teams, football teams. You have circles of influence. Share your story. Find a way. Look for any crack of an opening and go in with the wonderful story of your salvation. So far, we've got to the wardrobe. I just spoke about the blue and the beautiful tapestry that was a part of what the high priest were wearing, but the wardrobe that was ready for Aaron and his four sons. And now we look back. We're not going to go back to this. Yes, we are. We're going to go back to 28 verse 41. I have to hit on this again. It so sets us up for tonight, and we'll be zooming through chapter 29. We shall see. 28 verse 41. So you shall put on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him. Put all that on Aaron and his sons. And you shall anoint them. Everybody say anoint. Anoint them, consecrate them, sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall make for them linen trousers. Remember that. Remember that. Don't forget the linen trousers. It was sort of like Under Armour. That's basically what it was for them. But to anoint them meant that you were supposed to pour the oil on them. We're going to see the oil poured out on them. To consecrate them was to ordain them or to install them into their specific calling, their ministry. And then I think this is, well, I can't say one's more important than the other, but the whole ceremony is not complete without all three. Pouring the oil on them, which I really do believe represents the Spirit of God coming upon them, preparing them, installing them into all that they have to do, what kind of sacrifices, obviously what they're wearing when they do these ceremonies, and then the third one, to sanctify them, to set them apart, to live a clean life. And we're going to see that in three very, very significant ways as we get into chapter 29. It talks about their mission. To be ordained for what they were called to. It was telling them to get serious. This is your life now, he's saying. This is your ministry. Paul would say to pastors, give yourself wholly to your calling. That goes for you as well as for me. Give everything that you have to it and then sanctify them, set them apart, and impress upon them that new, unique focus for their lives, for the future of the whole tribe of Levi. And all of that is about to happen in chapter 29. They're going to get anointed. They're going to get oily. They're going to be consecrated in the consecration and the sanctification. They're not just going to get oily. They're going to get bloody. They're going to get blood on them as they're sanctified and they're consecrated to do what God has called them to do. All of that is about to happen. Now, some would get jealous of the priesthood, and I'm going to encourage you later on to read in Psalm 106, verses 16 to 17. It's one of those psalms that talks about this same scene, about God bringing his people up out of Egypt, as he said in what we read, bringing them up on eagle's wings, flying them out of their bondage. And then some people would look at Moses. They'd certainly look at Aaron and his sons and say, why do they get those pretty clothes and we don't get? Why do they get to go into the tabernacle and we don't get to do that? And God would bring down judgment upon those who were jealous of somebody else's ministry. You know what to do when you get jealous of what God's called somebody else to do? Just do what he called you to do. What he's called you to do is just as significant as anybody that stands in a stadium or anybody that runs a multinational ministry. It's just as significant. The ministry that you do to one soul at a time as they're put in your path. So anyway, I need to move on, don't I? So go with me to chapter 29 and let's begin to dive into chapter 29. I'll read it in sections, then I'll come back and talk about it. So first of all, here we are, verses 1 through 9, setting the stage for the consecration. Follow with me. It says, and this is what you shall do to them. This is to the priests, to Aaron and the priest, to hallow them, set them apart, make them holy for ministering to me as priests. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish, unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil. We'll come back to these. And unleavened wafers anointed with oil, you shall make them out of flour. And you shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams. Now, Don't think that the bull and the rams are in the basket, okay? Just when you bring them before the door of the tabernacle, you bring the bull and the two rams before the door of the tabernacle. Keep reading here with me. It says in verse 4, "And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments by the tunic," or put the tunic on Aaron and the robe of the ephod. So they're going on in the order that they have to go on. The undergarment first, they got their trousers on. And then one by one, these articles go on. The tunic, and then the robe of the ephod, the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. That would be like a fabric kind of a belt. "And you shall put the hat or the turban on his head, and put the holy crown on the turban," this gold medallion that was on his forehead. "And you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. And then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them," the white tunics that we saw at the end of the last chapter. "And you shall gird them with sashes," and again, like a belt, "Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual state, so you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons." And Father, I pray as we go through chapter 29 tonight, again, so many more ancient details, and wondering how does this apply to us, and why aren't we taking time on this when we could be studying Galatians or Romans, Lord? Well, there's gold here, Lord, and would you help us to mine that gold out of here tonight? And to receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in verse 1, these sacrifices, bring the innocent animal sacrifices, animals without blemish. And you'll see that later on. When you bring an offering to God, you make sure it doesn't have a broken leg. Make sure it doesn't have COVID. Make sure that it doesn't have any kind of disease or anything wrong with its fleece if it's a lamb. Always bring a perfect sacrifice if you're offering it to God. Animals without blemish, no reason for them to die. Because if they were ill, they would take a diseased animal and just take it out and kill it because it was sick. No, you bring an animal that's in perfect condition. And I know for animal lovers, you hate this chapter, don't you? Because all these innocent animals have to die for the sins of sinners. Why? They didn't do anything. Well, I'll tell you in just one phrase, sin costs dearly. It doesn't just cost the sinner, but sin spreads, and the impact of sin spreads, and this is the fallout of that. There's other ways to say it, but that's it in a nutshell. These poor animals had no idea. You know, however long they'd been with their little family and their little tribe, and one day the rope is put around their neck and they're being led to a different place. And if animals communicate with one another, you know, is one of them saying to his buddy, "Hey, Joe, where do you think they're taking us today? This is a new place. Oh, it's kind of nice. It's a little green out here. Oh, pretty tent. I wonder where the pretty tent came from." Not knowing, obviously, that they're going to their death. Not knowing why they were even going to die. Very different from Jesus, the animal, not the animal, but the Lamb of God sacrifice. He knew why he was dying for us. So verse 2, the food offerings without yeast, it's another type of sin. As you bring this, it's going to be a meal that they'd be offering to God, and some of it eating it before God. In verse 3, all in one basket, I already talked about that. Put all of this stuff together, bring it in, and just have all the elements there ready to go. Verse 4 to 9 is where the priests get washed before they get dressed. And there they are standing in their Under Armour outside the tent door. And if there's people, you know, watching this all going on, it's got at least some semblance of decency to it. They're not standing there naked. They've at least got their trousers on that they're wearing, and they're washed as they stand there before they get ready to go about the business of being prepared to serve God's people. Their washing represented the removal of their sin, similar to Christian baptism. Now, eventually, everywhere you go in Israel, I don't know if it's every synagogue, but probably. I haven't been in too many synagogues, but I've been in a lot of the ancient synagogues. And you'll find a mikveh, which is just a simple pit, not always as deep as this one. You'd be well over your head in this one. But this is in the Qumran area, and there's many mikvahs in Qumran. And they're a ceremonial bath. And you would dip into the water of the mikvah, and I guess it was blessed in some way, and confessing your sin, realizing I'm still a sinner, I still need washing, prepare yourself, cleanse yourself to go about your duties maybe on that next day. But after the washing, they get out and they get dressed again. So they come out dripping and clean before God, and then they get dressed to go about the service that they're going to be going about. So look at verses 10 to 14. So all of this is, it's simple, and a lot of it doesn't need a lot of explanation, but it's there for us to see as this ceremony goes on. Verse 10 to 14, as the sin offerings are presented for the sinners, you shall also have the bull brought out before the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron and his sons shall, read this part with me, put their hands on the head of the bull. You're going to see it again for ram number one and ram number two. And you're going to see it again as you read through Leviticus and as we read through the rest of Exodus. When you brought a sacrifice, you got your hands on that sacrifice. And by that, your hands on the sacrifice, it's transferring your guilt or your burden or your need to that animal. It's going to go off and be offered for you. It says, then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull, with its skin and with its offal, that's the guts, you shall burn, that's the inner organs, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Remember, these men who are being sanctified and prepared for service, they don't deserve to be there. They don't deserve to come into the presence of God any more than any of us do. The veil in the temple was a protective veil, to put a barrier between us and the holy God. Do any of us here think that we are in and of ourselves holy enough to come in before a holy God, the God who is a consuming fire? Man can't look upon him lest he be incinerated. There's so many places in Scripture that either say that directly or insinuate that. But the sin offering for these sinners, remember, God doesn't call you've heard this so many times, you could repeat it with me. God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And so he's calling these men who are just as much sinners as all the people in Israel. But he's called them and set them apart for him, and he's preparing them. And part of that preparation is to touch them with this blood. Verse 10, put your hands on that lamb. Transfer your guilt to the innocent lamb. Sin always kills. Sin always creates a mess. It just does. In verse 11, the bull was killed very significantly in the presence of the Lord. God saw the offering. In other words, as it was offered up to him, then the blood on the altar is put there to consecrate the altar that will be this perennial, is that the right word? This ongoing place of sacrifice. So it's dedicated with blood, that altar of the sacrifice, the altar where so much blood would be spilled. So make it an acceptable place of sacrifice. And in verse 13 to 14, the choice parts, this is very interesting. I think there's some more mystery here that I don't quite get yet. But the choice parts were burned on the altar. The choice parts, it's a dead animal, but the choice parts, the parts that you like in a barbecue, right? Now, I can't do red meat anymore, and I envy you that you can. But, you know, you want fat, don't you? You want the fat, and the fat sizzles there, and as the fat would have hit the fire, the flames would have gone up. But the choice parts were put there upon the altar, but the skin and the inner organs were taken outside the camp. And I read one author on this who talked about, and I think he made the justifiable observation that the skin of Jesus and the inner organs of Jesus, certainly, and he hadn't been cut up to pieces, but his body was taken outside the camp. It was taken outside the northern gates of the city of Jerusalem, outside what today is the Damascus Gate, where you hear about a lot of the trouble, a lot of the demonstrations there. Taken outside the camp. Today, it's about, I don't know, what would you think, Alan, 200 to 300 yards outside that gate of Jerusalem, where Jesus' body was taken and it was buried in a tomb. And so there's a beautiful similarity here, beautiful but grotesque in one way. Verses 15 to 18, I told you we were going to move through this quickly tonight. Another full sacrifice. So the bull has been sacrificed to consecrate the altar and to begin this ceremony. But verse 15 says, "And you also shall take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall," read with me, "put their hands on the head of the ram." There's a lot of transference here. "Put their hands on the head of the lamb, and you shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around the altar. And then you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces, with its heads, and you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord." What was sweet about it? It was an innocent sacrifice. You hear the Father, how many times, maybe more times than we have recorded in Scripture, I think it's possible, but at least two times it's recorded, "This is my beloved Son," speaking of Jesus. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." That was spoken before Jesus healed one person, before we have any record of Jesus, you know, doing any preaching. He had walked with Abba in those first 30 years of his life. And he was an acceptable sacrifice. He was an innocent sacrifice when he made his way to that upright altar of the cross where he died for your sins and for mine. Just another full sacrifice representing full consecration for these men, that they were to lay out their lives, their whole life before God. Focus is still on the substitution for them, though. Now, the second ram, and it's a longer passage from verse 19 down to verse 28. Let me just read straight through it. "And you shall also take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons," boys, get your hands on this one too. So their hands have to go on every single animal that is sacrificed here this day. "They get their hands on the head of the ram, and then you shall kill the ram and take some of its blood," this is interesting, "and put it on the tip of the right ear." Go ahead and grab your right ear. Just grab the earlobe. "Put some blood right there, and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, and on the thumb," let me see your thumb. Remember, give me a thumbs up. "Blood on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe." Take off your shoes. No, don't do that. Please, please. Some of you, please don't do that. "But put the blood on the great toe," it says, the big toe of the right foot, "and sprinkle the blood all around the altar." We'll come back to that. "And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and on their garments." They just put on their new clothes. I told you I was going to read it and come back to it. I'm sorry. But there they are, and the four sons have their white robes on, and now they're getting sprinkled with blood. And the garments of the high priest, so you wouldn't, isn't there another way to do this, God? How many of you were raised Catholic like me? Do you remember the priest coming out and splashing us? And I always wanted to get close enough to get a drop or so of that, but my mom and dad knew better than to put me up in the front row, because I always needed to go out at some time of the service. Dad, I'm feeling kind of faint. I just wanted to get outside. But maybe it's kind of like that. It's a consecration move anyway. And so he says, "Sprinkle it on their garments, on the son's garments. Also, you shall take the fat of the ram, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys, and the fat of them, and the right thigh, for it is the ram of consecration. One loaf of bread, one cake made with oil, one wafer from the basket, and the unleavened bread that is before the Lord, and you shall put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. And you shall receive them back from their hands and burn them on the altar as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma before the Lord. It is an offering made with fire to the Lord. And then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord. It shall be your portion." So that's part of what they get to eat, what they get to take home, whether home or what we're going to see, the meal they'll have right here near the altar, near the tabernacle. And from the ram of the consecration, you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering, which is waved, and the thigh of the heave offering, which is raised. And I think maybe they call it the heave because it's heavier than the wave offering, and you really got to heave ho to get that thing up in the air, the thigh of the animal. The thigh of the heave offering, which is raised, of that which is for Aaron, and of that which is for his sons. And it shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and his sons by a statute forever, for it is a heave offering. It shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, that is, their heave offering before the Lord. There's something happening at this point where once the blood has been sprinkled, now listen carefully, once the blood has been sprinkled, and the blood of the rams and the blood of the what was the first one, the bull have been poured out around the altar, sprinkled on the altar, all that being consecrated. There's something happening here where in my mind's eye, it's like God closing in with his people. Offer this up to me before the Lord and wave all of this food before me. That was a dinner. That was the makings of a pretty tasty dinner. I mean, does anybody like beef? Does anybody like ram or sheep or what? Of course. And so there's this the elements of a meal that are being assembled, and it's like you're moving towards something. And I'll tell you what you're moving towards. You're moving towards intimacy with God. Because blood has been shed to atone for sin. And the gap between God and man is closing. All of this, remember, God says, I'm doing this so that I can meet with you. I want to sit down with you. I could meddle right now for a little bit. But I'd be meddling with myself too. You know, many of you think that, oh, Pastor Bill, you're a pastor. You just fellowship with God all day long, don't you? Boy, I wish that were true, that I just all day long just found myself at the big table spread of fellowship with God. I am just as distracted as any of you. I can get just as caught up in the news of the day and let it rob me of my peace and wonder, where did God go in all of this mess? As you can. But he's inviting us to come close and to move into a wonderful place with him. So this last section that we just read, this ram of the sacrifice for the ordination and for the consecration, they're being called to this feast with Yahweh as this food is lifted up before him, the ram of ordination, another hands-on experience to identify with the one who dies for you. He says, you got to touch the sacrifice. You got to touch the sacrifice. You got to embrace the one who died on the cross. You got to come to that place personally and with a very focused heart and say, God, thank you that my sin has been taken out of the way because of that one sacrifice on my behalf. Identify with the one that dies for you and touch the sacrifice and the consecration of the blood on the ear and on the thumb and on the big toe. What is that all about? Well, and why pick out the thumb? I mean, the thumb. Why? The ear. I was doing it with my thumb. Why pick out this earlobe and this thumb and this foot? Why not my elbow? Why not just put the blood on my hand? Why not my nose? Why those three items? Well, there's been a lot of different opinions on what the ear and the thumb and the big toe represent here. But here's what I really love. This is the one that resonates with me. With the ear, it's saying, you that are serving me, you that want to be used by me, you that I call to come close to me, you that I send for me, be careful what you listen to. Now, I guess he could have said also, put some blood on your right eyelid. But that's a little too close to a very, very important part of our anatomy. And I think it says something maybe even in general, but be careful about what you take in and what you listen to. How many of you know the difference between music that builds you up and music that can knock you down? How many of you know the difference between beautiful things that can enrich you And maybe beautiful things that can knock you down too. What we do with the gates, the ear gate and the eye gate and the mouth gate, especially what comes out of the mouth, is very significant. And he's saying to those that would serve him, be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you dwell on. And especially it's with that ear that you would hear the word of God and take it in and then give it out to the people. The thumb is be careful what we touch, what we do with these hands. And Paul would say to the Romans, how many times a year, you know, do we find ourselves in Romans chapter 12, verse 1? Present your bodies. He's not saying anything there except the flesh and blood body that you live in right now. So present your body a living sacrifice, all of its parts, including your hands. What do I do with these hands? He said, be careful what you touch. Be careful what you put your hands to. The scripture says, put your hands to the plow and serve God. Use those hands to bless. Use those hands to serve God by serving other people. Third thing is be careful where you walk. Be careful about this journey that you're on, that you only walk in the path that God would direct you to walk on and walk there faithfully. We could probably go deeper on that, but that I've explained it as best as I can, but this didn't come with an explanation. It would just put the blood on your right earlobe, put the blood on that right thumb, and put the blood on your big toe on your left foot. And maybe they talked about that when they went home that night. What do you think the blood on the earlobe was all about? Aaron or Nadab? What do you think? Why the big toe? And why the one on the right foot? Well, I think that might be what it means right there. So let me move on. Living a consecrated life is what this is all about. In verse 29 through 30, and this is just a really simple look. You made these, take care of these clothes. It says, the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them. That son who becomes priest in his place, in other words, the high priest, shall put them on for 7 days when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister in the holy place. That'll come up later, that there would be a rotation on the priest that would go in and serve in the tabernacle. It was either 1 week or 2 weeks. Verse 30 is these, 29 through 30, is just keep the clothes in the family. These are holy garments, and they're meant to be worn when you're about my business. You don't run to the shops in these holy garments. Verse 31 through 34, this is beautiful. In verse 31 to 34, it's an invitation to come and sit down with Yahweh. Listen to this. Then Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. They shall eat those things with which the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. But an outsider shall not eat them because they're holy. Don't take them home for evening dinner with the little ones that are back home. Don't share them with your neighbors. This is for you. It's a fellowship meal between me and you. And if any of the flesh of the consecration offerings or of the bread remains until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten because it is holy. It shall not be passed out on Monday or Tuesday or Thursday to people that come for food at Refuge. This is a fellowship meal. I love this part of this chapter. Because God is saying, I want to eat with you. I want to sup with you. This is what it's all been about. I want to be with you. I want to hang out with you. And it obviously, it has to take you to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and sup. We'll sit down and we'll eat a meal. There was something significant and profoundly important about having someone into your house. If you had guests into your house, and it's not just in the Jewish culture, it's in all the Middle East culture and many other places of the world, you open your door to someone, and then you open your table to them, and you say, sit down. When you're having dinner together, you're it's almost like you're establishing a covenant, a friendship covenant. It's like we're one now. And so God says, I want you to come and sit with me. This offering was an offering of fellowship, a meal they were going to have with God. And this was the payoff for a priest, to sit down and eat together with the invisible God, knowing that he was with them. Oh, I wish we could spend more time on that, but we got to finish up here tonight. Verse 35 and 37. Thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all that I have commanded you. 7 days you shall consecrate them. Down to verse 36 and 7. You shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. You shall cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it and sanctify it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar must be holy. They had to go through what we just talked about 7 days in a row. With no Shabbat, no rest from it, they had to come in and be washed again and go through the sprinkling again. Everything that we've just read that they went through, it had to go on for a week. And then that number seven is completeness and perfection. Then they were done with the initial sanctification of the altar and the office of the priest. And then he says this to him in verse 38 down to verse 41. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar, 2 lambs of the first year, day by day continually. This would go on and on and on, not just for the season of consecration. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. With 1 lamb shall be 1/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil, 1/4 of a hin of wine as drink. See how meticulous it was? Don't make this up. Don't change the recipe. Don't throw in some pomegranate juice because you like pomegranate juice. And no English muffins, just what I'm telling you to put on there. You offer this every day. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer with it the grain offering and the drink offering as in the morning for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Why all these offerings day after day? Has anybody got any idea? Because we sin. Well, wouldn't the one in the morning have been enough? Maybe we should wait till the end of the day. Because maybe most people don't sin while they're sleeping. I'm not sure. So let's just have one at the end of the day to cover all the sins that all the sinners sin during that day. No, you start in the morning with it. Because, you know, I don't have to be up too long before I can do something dumb. And I can say something unkind. I don't have to make it till noon. I can ignore an opportunity to love somebody before 9 o'clock in the morning. If I get up at 6 and I start walking, I could do that before I get home. Miss an opportunity. See, the point of this, these continual, and you'll see next week the continual incense that would rise up to the prayers of the people, because we need to be reminded of the penalty of our sin and what it would cost. I can't imagine being in the Jewish community without having the thought of, wow, Daddy, or Abba, all these sacrifices, all these animals, all these offerings, why? And I think if the dad was astute, he would say, well, my dear, because we're all sinners, and we all sin. I wouldn't say all the time, but we've all sinned, and none of us are perfect yet. Anyone? None of us are perfect yet. And so the need will be continual. It'll be a daily need and daily reminders that the only way to atone for our sins, the only way to cover our sins, is for the blood of the innocent to be shed. Then verse 42 through 46, back where we were last week. And it says, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Well, I will meet with you to speak with you, and there I'll meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified, I love this part, by my glory. Not just the blood, but my presence. We sang, Greg led us in singing about the presence. I love your presence, Lord, your presence. I'll sanctify it by my glory, so I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests, and I'll dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord your God. This is what it was all about, that God would set the table for our dinner with him and a place to meet with him. And yes, it was costly. What a mess. sin makes of things. But the great news is that Jesus would put an end to all of those daily offerings, right? So we don't have to offer a bull or a ram or a little fluffy, you know, our pet sheep. We don't have to offer those because once for all, say it with me, once for all, the blood of the Lamb of God was sacrificed. So we don't have a stone altar out in the courtyard. We have a reminder of that altar in the cross and the cross that's about to go up out there. We have a wonderful reminder. And we have a reminder. We're going to celebrate it this weekend in communion where we take the cup and we take the bread. And that, I always love to say this. And I don't think I say it every time, but to me, the communion service is a sweet, sweet reminder of the gospel. A sweet reminder. Jesus drained the cup of God's wrath for us so we could drink the sweet cup of salvation. And every time that sweet juice crosses my lips and hits my tongue, it just reminds me of the sweetness of salvation that was purchased at such a bitter price. And the death of the one Lamb who went down for me and for you. So do you get that? Do you see that in all of this? I could have belabored it and we could have spent 4 hours just in that chapter. But go back and rehearse it yourself. And let's close with worship if you could. Greg, come on up and let's sing one more time. And as you stand, let's stand together. As we stand and we bless Him and we praise Him for what He's done and who He is, you'll know this song. And if you don't, the words are there. And if you miss a word, you sing the wrong word, at the right time or the right, you sing the wrong words, nobody's gonna worry about that. So can I just encourage you, crank the volume up a little bit on your praise of God and this last statement that we make to Him together. And let's rejoice in Him. God, I thank You for the simplicity of the gospel, that the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, it was shed once for all, Lord. I thank You that these rituals are so rich in meaning, Lord, but we don't have to go through these again. We don't have to offer animals, Lord. We're so grateful that one sacrifice was enough to cover us all. And help us to walk in the freedom, Lord, with, in a sense, the blood on our ears, the gates of our life, Lord, that we'll be careful about what we watch and what we hear and what we take in, what we entertain ourselves with, Lord. That we'd be careful what we do with our hands. And we'd be careful, Lord, how we walk, and we would only walk in Your paths. So would You consecrate us to You, Lord, and sanctify us by Your Spirit, Lord, and forgive our sins, Lord, and restore us. Have Your way in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. It just dawned on me that the difference in the sacrificial system of Israel and so many pagan and I would say demonically inspired worship systems is that it called for you to offer one of your children. Would call for you to offer maybe a slave that was a slave in your tribe. And my goodness, if that's what we were still under, and my parents had to decide which one of their children, I probably would not be your pastor here. I don't know if I would have survived. But God offered His Son. He offered His Son, knowing what it would cost Him. And my goodness, if that doesn't make your heart beat faster for Jesus, I don't know what will. But you are so loved, and God proved it. So let's walk in His love, amen? Let's walk in purity. Let's walk a consecrated, sanctified, dedicated life to Christ, anointed with His Spirit. Have a wonderful evening.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.